The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Philippians 4:14 through 23. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word. Our God and Father, as we contemplate again the great gift of love that you gave to unworthy sinners in your Son, the Lord Jesus, we rejoice and we give you praise. And then, as great a mystery as it could be, you enlist us to go bring this good news of forgiveness in Christ to our world, a world that has always been hostile to you as we were hostile to you. You commission us. You save us. You put us into local churches. And as churches, we are commissioned to reach our world and to send missionaries. It is a profound thing that you would include us, unworthy sinners, as messengers, heralds of the good news. And so we give you thanks and praise. And we want the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness that we have because of our sins, to fuel both our worship and our giving to gospel causes, to the preaching of your word, and to love from saints to those who are yet not yours. We pray that you would empower us in our gospel partnership as Faith Bible Church to reach our city and to keep supporting and sending missionaries to the world. We would pray that you would encourage us, help our whole city, as I think across the city, the number of Bible-believing Christ-trusting people is so small. It is so small. Make us bold, empower us, and help us support each other. We pray for our brothers in different churches, our sisters in different churches across our city, to be built up this morning in their worship, to worship you and to worship you by going and speaking. And I pray that you would help us see the glory of Christ across our city this morning through faithful preaching and teaching of your word. We pray for comfort of those who are afflicted right now. We think of our dear sister, retired missionary, Evelyn Hatton, who is in hospice care now, still smiling, still bright, but soon to cross the river. We pray that you would encourage her, her sister Nancy, and we pray that you would build them up and help them continue to be the light they want to be. We would pray for others, just thinking of people who, for a variety of health reasons, just couldn't even get in here this morning, that you would encourage them, that you would help us be messengers of that grace out back to them so that we could build them up. And we ask that you would be glorified as we want to actively listen to your word. We want to hear what you have to say, and we want to put it in our hearts, and we want to follow you. We want to obey. Give us more of your spirit even now so that we can do that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, let me give you a quick update on our dear sister Evelyn. For those who are newer with us, Evelyn Hatton is a career missionary. She's a retired missionary nurse who served in Zambia in Africa for 40 years. And she used that platform of delivering AIDS babies, that platform of caring for the sick, so she could preach the gospel, speak the gospel, have women's Bible studies, and then be a valuable support and discipleship for the local pastor of the church that was near her hospital. She has late stages of cancer. She's in hospice care right now, and she is holding on for her dear colleague, Helen, who served with her in Zambia for 25 years. Helen is British, and she is flying over tomorrow. And so pray that both could hold on, that Helen could get here, and that Evelyn could see her. I can't think of any more vivid example of gospel friendship than looking at right here I have this little note, breathe deep, don't get emotional. It's not working. I can't think of any more precious gospel friendship than between Evelyn and Nancy. Nancy was telling me on Friday that with some of the first sermons in Philippians, she was thinking, how can I support somebody in gospel ministry? And she realized that their ministry together with Evelyn dying of cancer was their platform. And so she went to Evelyn and said, Evie, I want to support you in your gospel ministry as you have cancer. So Evelyn has this photo book of 40 years of missionary service in Zambia. And every time a nurse comes into the hospital room, now into hospice, Nancy says, you know, Evelyn was a missionary nurse for 40 years. Or she was a nurse in Africa for 40 years. And the nurse would look at her and she would ask, Evelyn, why would you do that? Well, that's like Tiger Woods putting down a golf ball and teeing up. Let me tell you why. And she would then proceed to tell them how that service allowed her to preach the gospel for 40 years in Zambia. And the nurses come after their shifts or on their breaks to sit and page through that book. It's a remarkable thing to watch. And Evelyn's hearing is fading. Her body is wasting away. But that bright smile and those bright eyes are there just like they always have been. She just beams with joy in Christ. As we close our study of Philippians, I can imagine another smile, that bright. It's the Apostle Paul, and he is beaming, even though he awaits in trial at Rome. His trial is going to be in front of Rome's version of the Supreme Court, and he is the definitive representative of Christians to the emperor, and that emperor was Nero. This is tie Christians up, tie them to a stake, and burn them as torches in Rome, Nero. This is burn a quarter of the city down and blame it on Christians, Nero. But here sits Paul, contented and with this smile on his face, because he's just received a generous gift from his dear friends in Philippi. a Roman colony, who have as much at stake with the decision that's going to be made for Paul as Paul does. Whatever happens to Paul, it's going to be policy for Christians. And they could not wait to send him some help. And Paul must be rejoicing at their faith and their its encouragement to him. The key word in the book is this word koino. We get koinonia. Occasionally you'll see a place called koinonia house, or it means fellowship or sharing, and this is the key word. Paul uses it at the beginning in 1:5, where he says that he gives thanks for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The sharing in it, the partnership. Gospel partnership is really the theme of the whole letter, because one of those key words that runs throughout is there, and it is here in 14 and 15. The word share, the word partnership is that at its root, that same idea. But they shared more than a business partnership with a ledger and money. They shared a deep and profound affectionate friendship. As we are finishing our book, we saw first this gospel partnership, and then we saw this understanding of gospel patriotism in 1:27, where the apostle said, you know, our citizenship is in heaven, and so we need to live as gospel citizens. Rome isn't this, Philippi isn't, this world isn't. Our citizenship is in heaven, so we need to live that way. And now as the book ends, he's using the same words, but surrounded with this affectionate friendship language. Call the title of it, Model Gospel Friendship. I could say there's been many times this week as I have looked at this passage that I have smiled at you, at Faith Bible Church. The sacrificial, regular giving of money, of time. I was walking through again on Wednesday during Mom Life, and I had to take an errand, and I drive out, and the parking lot is packed with cars, and half of the cars are here as service to moms so that moms could be built up and moms who don't know Christ could hear the gospel. I marvel, I smile at both the time and the money and the effort that is put here, and I think the Apostle Paul would too, and more importantly than all of that, God smiles. God smiles at your sacrifice. So I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you, if you are a gospel friend of Faith Bible Church, of your growth group, of missionaries around the world, I want to encourage you this morning, because there is a very precious promise here in Philippians. In Philippians 4:19, there is a promise in generous gospel friendships. Paul says unequivocally, without restraint, without hesitation, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There is a promise for those who engage in generous gospel friendships that they will be richly supplied by God through Jesus Christ. Leads to our main idea of this closing section. It's this, and it is a call to us to give yourself to generous gospel friendships, and God will supply every need. It's going to start as simple as exercising hospitality with maybe somebody who's new today. It might continue on with a regular, systematic giving. It might be a sacrifice of spending time with someone when they're sick. But whenever you sacrifice to help another friend in Christ, as you share the ministry of bringing the gospel to the world, God supplies every need. And there are some of you here who are fearful of giving and sacrificing. You're fearful because you don't know if you're going to have enough. I'm barely surviving. How do I give? There are others of you who are fearful because you don't know if you give if there will be any tangible result. How do I know that my money will do something? And there are still some of you who are saying, is this the pastor trying to get a double plate offering on a Sunday? This was not Paul's heart at all. And it's not ours either. So I want to encourage you this morning as you look at this passage, how it develops this. This is not a primarily a giving message, although giving sacrificially in a variety of ways is one of the main applications. This is about generous gospel friendships, side by side for the faith of the gospel so that others may know, so that others may grow in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to look at the resolve that they had, because this has been a pattern between Paul and Philippi since the day that he preached the gospel in Philippi on into the decade later. It has been a pattern. It's been a resolve. And I want to look at six resolutions of generous gospel friendships. Generous gospel friendships. Here they go. First, they share in each other's trouble. Generous gospel friendships share in each other's trouble. It's plain in Philippi, it was plain in Rome that Christianity was not the popular philosophy of the day. There was trouble immediately for Paul. There was trouble immediately for the Philippians. And from the start, they shared in each other's trouble. They supported each other in their suffering. And generous gospel friendships bear the burdens of others as they suffer for the gospel. Look at 4:14. It says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. This is that fellowship word, that sharing word, that partnership word, that friendship word, the sharing. You saw that I was suffering here in prison and you couldn't wait yet again to meet my need. It was kind of you. It was good of you to do this. After the long winter of being disconnected, now you've had the opportunity and you've sought to help me. Remember in 4:10, which began the section, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. It's coming to blossom again. The winter's over, we were separate, you didn't hear about me, you didn't know where I was going, and now here you've heard and you've sent Epaphroditus and you've shared my trouble. What does it look like to share somebody else's trouble? It looks like laboring in prayer. It looks like initiating questions. It looks like, if you haven't seen somebody for a while, it looks like, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. I wonder what's going on. It's right, it's sending a text. Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. What's going on? How can I pray for you? It's doing the same thing. We have all kinds of missionaries you can connect with. And you could text and say, I haven't heard from you a while. How are you doing? And then it moves to action, just like theirs. They said, they heard about the situation. And they said, finally, we've been waiting to send him some help. We're gonna send this. And I would imagine, you know, since it started with Lydia in Acts chapter 16, as soon as she got saved, she went to Paul and she says, if the Lord has found me faithful, stay in my house. It started with her. And ever since, they have shared in each other's affliction. A generous gospel friendship is sharing in each other's trouble. Second, it's this, it's sacrificing for each other's ministry. The kind of friendships that God richly blesses, that he supplies, are those where each person is sacrificially meeting the needs of the other. Paul opens the whole letter with this burst of thanksgiving. Look back at Philippians 1:5. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this, what he talks about, partnership in the gospel, is a first sharing in believing the gospel about the Lord Jesus taking on human flesh, dying in obedience to the Father, being the sacrifice for our sin, being brutally treated on the cross, having the wrath of God poured out on him, dying in our place, and then 3 days later, rising again in victory. This is the message they believed, and it was the message that was so powerfully transforming them that they went to Paul and said, we want to support you in getting this message in other places. So from the beginning, as soon as the Philippians heard it, starting with Lydia, and you have to go back and think about what Lydia did. Ladies, I want you to think about what Lydia did. As far as I can tell, if we add all the entourage together, Paul landed in Philippi, went to the river to preach to these women, and there were probably a total of 6 men. And before they leave the river, after she is saved, she says to them, come and stay at my house. Now, ladies, you ready? You're gonna get beds ready, move the kids so they all share 2 rooms, and you're gonna put up 6 men for an indefinite period of time. Indefinite. We don't know how long this is gonna be. And why are we so eager to do this? Because the Lord's opened my heart. I finally found my Savior. He has forgiven me, and I want everybody in my city to know this, and I don't care how much it costs, and I don't care how inconvenient this is. This is gonna be fun. 6 men added to your household for an indefinite period of time. I don't know about you, but I might call that sacrifice. And she did it willingly. From the beginning, this was the nature of the Philippian church. Turn back to chapter 4, because it goes on. He says in verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So this backstory, Paul and Silas get beaten, jailed, a massive earthquake opening the jail doors. Paul preaches to the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer gets saved, but Paul gets sent out of the city the next day, and they make a 93-mile trek to Thessalonica, and immediately Lydia, the jailer, all the people who have heard the gospel are saying, we've got to support Paul. So Paul's probably not days at Thessalonica when here comes a small group of people carrying whatever they could pull out of their bank accounts. Paul, we want to support you in this ministry here in Thessalonica. And this went on and on and on and on in the Philippians' life. I just want to help you understand, Philippi was not filled with millionaires or billionaires. As a matter of fact, because they believed the gospel, they became the social outcast, which put them in a disadvantageous position financially. So here were struggling people, and yet their hearts were filled with generosity. As a matter of fact, it so characterized them whenever they heard of a significant need of brothers and sisters laboring for the gospel somewhere else in the world, they were like, how do we take part? Paul was raising relief for Christians in Judea, Jews, who were struggling. And the Philippians said, we want to be a part of that. Paul tells the Corinthians about their model generosity. And here's how we know how sacrificial they were. In 2 Corinthians 8:3, he says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify. So according to somebody's means is in measure or proportion to their means. It was measured, proportionate. Those who were richer gave more, those who were poorer gave similar proportion, they gave in proportion to their means. But listen to what he says, and beyond their means of their own accord. What does it mean to give beyond your needs? What does that mean? To give beyond your means. It means you give now knowing that you're not sure if there's gonna be enough later to cover what you need. This is not an excuse to give into debt. I remember as an early Christian hearing that if you put $500 on your credit card and you send it to me, I'm going to send you some anointed oil. This was some TV evangelist, and God's going to richly bless you. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is we all save for future needs. And they gave out of the savings to cover future needs, trusting that God in time would meet those future needs. That's what it means to give more than your means. They did it of their own accord. They were happy to do this because they trusted that God would provide. If God had provided in Christ all their spiritual needs, God would provide them in time with all their physical needs. Profoundly sacrificial. Later on, Paul actually calls this a sacrifice, a pleasing aroma to God. So let me ask you a question. Who in your group could use a little help? It's not always about money. Often it's not about money. Often money is the easy thing to give. Who might need time? Who might need a visit? Who might need prayer? Who might need encouragement? That missionary in point one that you were going to go contact, what could they use? What could they need? How could you help them? See, gospel friendships are sacrificial. They're sacrificial. So first, what does a generous gospel friendship look like? It shares in each other's trouble, sacrifices for each other's ministry needs. Third, it seeks each other's fruitfulness. The whole point of sacrificing for another is so that they could be fruitful for the gospel. It's first asking, how can I benefit someone? How can what we do advance the gospel together? Here's how Paul phrases this in 4:17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And he uses this language of an accountant again. Fruit referring to profit, credit referring to an asset. I want this asset to go on your ledger so that God can see it. And he wants this fruit. What is this? Well, it's the fruit of righteousness and it's the fruit of worship. Look back at Philippians 1. You could see what Paul ultimately desires for them. And here's what I want to say. Paul was content in Christ, genuinely content in Christ. He had real needs and he trusted God to meet those real needs. And he knew that those real needs would likely be met through people. But he never wanted to use people. He labored not to use people. So here he's saying, I appreciate the gift and I acknowledge you've been generous throughout the whole time of my ministry after I brought the gospel to you. I acknowledge that and I am grateful for that. But I don't want to use you. What I want is I want your fruit. I want your righteousness. He prayed for it in Philippians 1, 10, and 11, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ when Jesus returns, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants their fruitfulness. The Philippians want Paul's fruitfulness in people hearing the gospel and trusting Christ. And Paul wants the fruit of righteousness in their heart. It's not the first time he said such things. As he was speaking to the Corinthians about giving, he says this. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says, he who supplies seed to the sower, which is all in a context of giving, God is the supplier of what you give. That's the context. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, everything that the sower needs, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What does Paul want? Righteousness. He wants righteousness. Now, why would this be so important? How come generosity is connected or linked to righteousness? Because every one of us has this inward pull to greed. every one of us has an inward pull to pleasures on earth that become idols in our heart. Good things become idolatrous things. Every one of us has this. And when we give, when we lower our standard of who we are and what our identity is, even our security, sometimes we don't give because we want our money to be our security. And every time we give generously, sacrificially, according to our means or beyond our means, God responds by giving us the fruit of righteousness because we hold on to the idols of the world less. We find out what's truly important about God and eternity, and we grow. Giving means a growth in righteousness. That's the fruit. The second thing it does is it brings worship to God. This is what he says. Look back at Philippians 4 again. Look at verse 17, 18. He says, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Here is this profound thing. When you give to gospel ministry and gospel ministers, there's a profound three-way relationship. You bless them by supplying their needs so that they can be more active in speaking and preaching the gospel. And that blessing rises in praise and honor and glory to God. It becomes a sacrifice of worship. When you give to gospel ministry, when you give to your local church, when you give to a missionary friend, when you give to a gospel worker in a ministry in the city, when you give to another ministry, what you are doing is blessing them, helping them, and giving praise to God. It is a way of worship. That's why we call the time where we pass the plates an offering. It's an offering. The second thing is that you don't always know if that money's gonna land. You don't always know what it's gonna be spent on, but you can know this. If it's with a genuine heart to serve the gospel ministry, no matter what ends up happening to it, like Epaphroditus could have been mobbed. He could have been attacked by robbers on the way, and the offering would have never gotten there. Would that have meant that the worship was stopped? Not at all. By giving, because you love somebody else, God recognizes that. In fact, here's what you would say. Any money that ends up in heaven is the best money that you can spend. It's the only money that's gonna last. And if it brings praise to God, that's what lasts. This is the fruit that they were looking for. We share in each other's trouble. We sacrifice for each other's ministry. We seek each other's fruitfulness. Fourth, we stir each other's trust in God's rich return. Generous gospel friendships point each other to God's faithfulness to supply our needs. Paul tells the Philippians that their gift was received, that God had indeed supplied him richly. He had more than enough. Why did he say, I have more than enough? Because this is a poor church that had just sacrificed a great deal, and he wants them to know, I'm okay. I'm okay. I want you to rejoice. I'm okay. I don't want you to turn around and make another offering because I'm okay. He's kind to them. He's thankful, but he wants to serve them. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. I mean, they need to know this. Oh, good. Can't you imagine the smile on their face back in Philippi as Paul is in a dungeon or under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard? Can't you imagine the smile? He's okay. We were wondering if he was starving. We were wondering if he was cold. We were wondering if he had what he needed. He's okay. Mission accomplished. Now look at the promise. Look at the promise. He says, I am well supplied. And then to 4:19, he says, and my God, look how personal this is. My God, why could he say this? Because he's been so richly supplied for his whole ministry. Paul could tell story after story of people coming alongside, giving him what he needed just at the time that he needed it. Just before despair set in, here came the supply of the Spirit. Just before he was about to give up hope, here came the supply that another Christian offered. He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." This isn't a give to God and then he's gonna make you rich statement. He says every need, it's the same thing. This need, this Greek word need is an impoverished, struggling kind of need. And Paul is saying, God's gonna supply every one of those for you of every kind, of every kind. Have you lost hope? God's going to supply you with hope. Have you lost peace? God's going to supply you with peace. Have you lost strength? God's going to supply you with strength. Every need. Now that you've given sacrificially, are you wondering when my savings runs out, will I've had enough work so that I can survive? Will he really provide for me? Will he provide for my family? And Paul resoundingly says, my God will supply every need. Every need. This is a consistent theme across the scripture. If I had time to hit the dozens of verses about how God blesses the generous, I would. But let me give you two. Malachi 3:10, when Israel was unfaithful to provide for the needs of their teachers and leaders. Malachi 3:10, he says this to Israel, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." The priests, your leaders, those who are leading you to know my word, they're starving. Bring the full tithe in. "And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." What a surprising statement. What God was doing in Malachi's day is he was causing a blight and a famine in Israel because Israel was not being faithful to take care of God's workers. He says, bring me that faithful tithe that you should have started with and watch me remove the blight, remove the famine, and meet every need. Well, that's the Old Testament. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, your material blessings, what you drink, what you eat, your clothing, they'll be added to you." In Luke 6:38, just a couple of verses later, he talks about giving. And Jesus says this, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." Now here's the picture. I've done this routinely trying to fill the little coffee canister at home. So I know this works. You take it out of the big bag, you put it in a less obnoxious looking bag, and I just need a little bit more to fit in that canister. So you know how you do that? You just shake it, and the thing settles, and it settles, and you pack it down. Imagine in Israel's day when it was grain poured out into the great sack. You kept a sack at your lap, and the guy's selling it to you. He pours it out, and you're just shaking it, You want to get as much in the bag as you can, and you want to fill it up, and it's shaking it up. You're holding this bag of grain, and it condenses and condenses and condenses, and you push on it so that you can get everything because you're going to tie it up, and you want to get as much in this load as you can. What Jesus is saying, when you're generous, he is going to pour out so that that bag is full, like it is full when you have shaken it and settled it and you've pressed it down and there's still so much that it runs over. This is a guarantee promise from Jesus for your needs. Not for your riches, not so that you can have designer threads, for your needs. So that you in turn can be generous for other people's needs. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater will supply seed for your sowing so that you could increase in a harvest of righteousness. This is a promise given by God. According to what? According to what? Look what he says in verse 19 again. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not out of riches. You can give out of riches and still have a ton left over, small amount. This is according to, in proportion to. And imagine what is in proportion to innumerable, infinite wealth in Christ. What's in proportion? Little math people. Infinite, innumerable. What's 10% of that? What's 10% of infinite and innumerable? It's probably not even real math. The real math people are like, sorry, those equations don't exist. It's error on your calculator. But this is his point here. The riches that are in Christ. Just look at two of them. We could look at dozens of them, but look at two of them across the page in Colossians chapter 2. Speaking of Christ and the knowledge of God's mystery in 2:2, he says about Jesus, in whom, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures, infinite treasures, innumerable treasures, everything you need for wisdom to meet your need in time, they're all in Christ. Just turn the page, at least in mine, we turn the page, turn to verse 9. Just hold this in your mind. This is what it says about Jesus. For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of deity. In Isaiah 40, it says that he measures the universe by the span of his hand. The universe by the span. It doesn't mean he goes like this. It's a lot of spans. No, the whole universe. God so transcends, is so much greater than the whole universe that he can measure it with the span of his hand. It's like nothing to him. So if God is that immense, if God is that great, if his resources are that infinite, then every need of yours is richly supplied in Christ. Second Peter 1:3 says, divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things that pertain to life and godliness? How many things are all things? All things. God will richly supply. So friend, when your friend is struggling and troubles mounting, you can encourage him, you can encourage her to trust the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ to bring comfort when comfort's needed. The riches of Christ to bring provision when provision's needed. The riches of Christ to bring forgiveness when forgiveness is needed. Any need you have, it is abundantly and amply supplied in Christ. The fifth thing is to spark each other's worship. To spark each other's worship. It says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Generous gospel friendships are centered on the glory and praise of God. Why is this? Because God gives, God sustains, and God gets the glory. God gives to us, we give to others, God resupplies, God gets the glory. Paul would say it like this. In 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. We have this gospel-motivated giving that leads us to praise God. Just listen to these, talking about the financial terms that are used to talk about the gospel. And this is our motivation to give. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. It's the forgiveness that's granted in Christ that motivates us. Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, in him we have redemption, that is being paid from the slave market of sin, being freed. And then he says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Gospel-motivated giving is gripped by the urgency of death. Romans 5:17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Because death reigned through Adam, there is an urgency. The riches of Christ don't belong to the dead of the world, to those who are dead in Christ. And so there was an urgency. This is why the Philippians said, we want not only our friends in our city, but we want other Roman citizens to hear about the gospel. Gospel-motivated giving is gripped by Christ's return to judge. 2 Timothy 4:1, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Go preach the gospel. Why is that? Because Jesus, who has made an offering for sin, is going to come back and he is going to judge all those who reject his offering and who reject his rule. And before judgment day, we want as many people to have the riches of forgiveness in Christ as we have. Gospel-motivated giving takes seriously death and judgment. But most of all, it takes seriously the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Romans 11:33, Paul, after explaining the gospel for 11 chapters, says, oh, the depth of the riches and of the wisdom of knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory. I think of it this way. Rusty Stevens, he's a navigator's missionary for many years. A long time ago, he told a story when his child was still young. He said, one day I was feverishly mowing the lawn, trying to get done before dinner. And my 6-year-old son comes out and he comes rushing under my arms and he wants to push. So I step back and I let him push and the mower stops. He says, son, let me help you. He says, I bent over his shoulders and I straddled my legs and we waddled slowly through the grass, making slow progress until it was all done. And in the middle of it, it hit me. Tears flooded my eyes. Such is my heavenly Father, who lets me come into his project of saving sinners, of reconciling sinners, of bringing people to Christ, and he lets me help. He lets me help. Paul gets the gift. Paul is making his own feeble efforts, and he knows that what has happened from the start to this point in time has all been the grace of God, and we get to participate. To him be the glory forever and ever. Finally, we shower each other with affection and prayer. We shower each other with affection and prayer. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Greeting, the word almost literally means give them a hug. So those of you huggers, like, you're right. Like those who like to hug at church, Paul, hugging is right. It is. Hug them. But I'm going to do it from right here. Greetings. It's a term of warm affection. And notice, here's what he does, just so that you can see this whole picture as it completes. He pulls back the veil so that the Philippians who have sacrificed could see what's going on. And Paul says, I greet you. I don't want to greet every saint. I have such affection for you. All the brothers who are with me, they want to greet you. They have this great affection. Now watch the veil. All the saints greet you. Everybody here in Rome has this affectionate bond with you, especially those of Caesar's house. Now catch this. This is put the Christians on a torch, Nero, Caesar. This is burn the city down and blame it on Christians, Caesar. This is Caesar the persecutor. And through the faithful gospel witness of believers in Rome, the faithful gospel witness as Paul awaits the Supreme Court hearings, many in the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's inner army, had heard the gospel. And members of Caesar's family and Caesar's servants had heard the gospel and believed. And you have to know that as they get it, Paul wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for Philippi years ago, Paul would not be here. And we have heard the gospel. Give them a big hug. Our affection is so deep for them. Because without them, Paul wouldn't be here. We wouldn't know. This is what God does. And then he ends with grace, as we ought to end with grace. It was Paul's greatest desire that grace overflow. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul ends every letter with it. He begins every letter with it because it's what we need most. It's what we need most. We need grace. And so he prays for them in all kinds of needs. And I want to tell you today, if you are a Christian, that grace is found in Jesus Christ, and you should overflow with thanksgiving about the riches of forgiveness that he's offered. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ today, I want you to know that right now you stand against Jesus the Lord, and he is coming to judge, but his offer's wide open. You could come to the treasury of grace. You could plead for mercy, and you could be forgiven. Repent of being Lord of your own life, trust him for forgiveness, and all the riches in heaven will pour out to you in grace. And now you can serve him. Father, we thank you for a model friendship, and we pray for grace. I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have already been generous gospel friends of me, Faith Bible Church, of missionaries. Pour out more grace in every area they have need according to the riches that are in Jesus Christ. Pour out grace. We need that grace. And I pray that you would stir us to worship now, to love now, and to support each other, and to share each other's trouble. We do pray for Evelyn again, our missionary hero. Fill her with grace, and her family, and others like her. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.